Broadcasting across the United States, Canada, and around the world, this is the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Your host for the program is Hank Hanegraaff, president of the Christian Research Institute. We're on the air because life and truth matter. For more information, resources, or to donate to CRI, call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. To start today's Bible Answer Man broadcast, here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
And thank you very much, Randy. It is a beautiful day in Charlotte, North Carolina, as we celebrate Clean Monday. Last Wednesday, the West celebrated Ash Wednesday. And for the Orthodox, Clean Monday is the start of our journey toward Pascha. In the West, Pascha or Easter is April 17th. In the East, it's April 24th. So it's a long journey toward the seminal event on the Christian calendar, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, which St. Paul talks about as of first importance. Well, today the theme of Clean Monday is set by the Old Testament. The Orthodox read Genesis chapter 1, Isaiah chapter 1, and Proverbs chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1 is actually read to impress upon faithful Christians that the whole of Lent is meant to be a time of renewal. It's meant to be a time of new beginnings, a reset for the entirety of our lives, which are really so short in duration. I know for one thing, I am in the fourth quarter of my life already. But Genesis 1 contains something that we all remember. It's a literary mnemonic by which we're reminded of God's creative prowess. The first 6 days outline a hierarchy of creation that culminates in humanity, you and I, as its crowning jewel. And on the seventh day, the Creator in whom we ultimately find our Sabbath rests. And in this way, the history of creation is both remembered and recalled through its association with the continuous seven-day cycle of life. I should also mention Isaiah chapter 1, because this, when we focus on this passage today, is a great reminder of the state not only of our nation, but the state of our world. Isaiah reminds us to wash ourselves in order that we might be clean, to put away wicked deeds from our lives, to take those wicked deeds and suppress them so they are not continuously before the eyes of the Lord, to cease doing evil, to learn to do good, to seek righteousness, to relieve the oppressed. I was just in Washington, D.C. yesterday, and I saw the tent cities in our capital. The oppressed, consider the fatherless, plead for the widow, reason with the Lord, for the Lord tells us that though our sins are as scarlet, He will make them as white as snow, and though they be red like crimson, He'll make them as white as wool. If then we are willing and obedient unto God, we will eat the good fruit of the land. But if not, if we don't obey the Lord, the sword will devour us. Why? Because this is what the Lord has said, and of course in the history of Israel, we see that reality in living color. The Orthodox also focus on Proverbs chapter 1. I still remember years ago I taught people how to memorize the book of Proverbs in and out of order by chapter and verse. And so getting back into Proverbs chapter 1 today is a reminder that we ought not only to read the Word of God, but we ought to memorize the Word of God. Proverbs chapter 1 contains the Proverbs of Solomon, who, of course, was the son of Israel's quintessential king, the king of Israel, David. And they are designed for us to know wisdom and instruction, to discern the sayings of understanding, to receive instruction in wise behavior, in righteousness, in justice, and in equity, to give prudence to the naive, to the youth, knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and increase in learning, and a man of understanding will acquire wise counsel. To understand a proverb and a figure, the words of the wise and their riddles. The fear of the Lord, and this ought to be impressed in all of our minds, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. It is only fools who despise wisdom and instruction. Hear, my son, said King Solomon, your father's instruction, and do not forsake your mother's teaching. Indeed, there are graceful wreath to your head and ornaments about your neck. My son, if sinners can entice you, don't consent. If they say, come with us, let us wait for blood, let us ambush the innocent without cause, let us swallow them alive like Sheol, even whole as those who go down to the pit. We'll find all kinds of precious wealth. We'll fill our houses with spoil. Throw in your lot with us. We'll all have one purse. My son, do not walk in the way with them. Keep your feet from their path, for their feet run to evil and they hasten to shed blood. Indeed, it's useless to spread the net in the eyes of any bird, but they lie in wait for their own blood. They ambush their own lives. So are the ways of everyone who gains by violence. It takes away the life of its possessors. And though the Orthodox focus on these first 19 or 20 verses, I think it's also very important for us to focus on the very subject of wisdom which Solomon addresses in the rest of this chapter. Wisdom, he says, shouts in the streets. She lifts her voice in the square. At the head of the noisy street, she cries out. At the entrance of the gates of the city, she utters her sayings. How long, O naive ones, will you love simplicity? And scoffers delight themselves in scoffing, and fools hate knowledge. Turn to my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit upon you. I'll make my words known to you, because I called and you refused. I stretched out my hand and no one paid attention. And you neglected all my counsel and did not want my reproof. I'll even laugh at your calamity. I'll mock when your dread comes. When your dread comes like a storm and your calamity comes on like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come on you, then they will call on me, but I will not answer. They'll seek me diligently, but they will not find me, because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would not listen to my counsel. They spurned all my reproof, so they will eat the fruit of their own way and be satiated with their own devices, for the waywardness of the naive shall kill them, and the complacency of fools shall destroy them. But he who listens to me, he who listens to wisdom, will live securely and shall be at ease from the dread of evil. So on Clean Monday today, we focus on those three opening chapters of three salient books of the Bible. Genesis chapter 1, which sets the spiritual geography for the rest of Scripture. Isaiah chapter 1, the great prophecies that have application to our lives today. And then, of course, the wisdom literature that we find in Proverbs, particularly Proverbs chapter 1, when we hear the words concerning wisdom. I want to talk a little bit more after we come back from the break about what it means to prepare ourselves for Pascha, to prepare ourselves for Easter by learning the discipline of fasting. It is a discipline that will be, can be, must be transformational for the rest of our lives. We'll be right back.
With an unmatched mastery of Scripture and history, Professor Paul Meyer discusses and defends the historicity of the events of Holy Week, which culminated in the death and resurrection of Jesus. Receive The Week That Changed the World on DVD as our thanks for your gift. Simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org. Don't tune out. Hank Hanegraaff will be back in a moment.
The number of wolves surrounding the Christian flock is growing, and they relish nothing more than docile sheep utterly incapable of defending themselves. From militant secularists at home to militant Islamists abroad, the assaults on biblical Christianity are growing dangerously. But Christian Research Institute support team members aren't in favor of feeding these wolves. Instead, each day they're making possible an array of outreaches that defang these wolf packs with solid arguments and evidence that have stood the test of time. What's more, support team members are equipping themselves with CRI's Equipping Essentials, a hand-picked collection of the best apologetics tools around. Your selection of resources, along with a complimentary subscription to the Christian Research Journal, are just our way of saying thanks. To learn more about the benefits of membership, simply visit equip.org. Once again, that's equip.org. Why did the authorities need Judas to identify Jesus? How could the people who cheered Jesus on Palm Sunday call for his death just a few days later? Why was Pontius Pilate trying hard to avoid sending Jesus to his death? Is there evidence outside the Bible that these events actually happened? In the documentary film on DVD, The Week That Changed the World, Professor of Ancient History Paul Meyer offers compelling answers to questions concerning the events of Holy Week that culminated in Christ's death and resurrection. Dr. Meyer lays out the hard, verifiable facts of history and archaeology. Receive your copy of The Week That Changed the World on DVD as our thanks for your gift. Simply call 888-7000-CRI. And make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. Or visit equip.org. Equip.org.
The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. The Christian Research Journal's primary commitment is to contend earnestly for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. In keeping with this commitment, the journal's mission is both evangelistic and pastoral, furthering the proclamation and defense of the historic gospel of Jesus Christ, and helping his followers distinguish between essential Christian doctrine and doctrine that is peripheral, aberrant, or heretical. In an age of subjectivism and moral relativism, may Christians ground their faith and values in the objective, reliable testimony of Holy Scripture. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org.
Now back to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Of course, this is Clean Monday 2022, and we're talking about fasting as we make the journey towards Pascha, which this year will take place in the East, April 24th, at least for the Eastern Church, April 24th, and for the Western Church, April 17th. All of us, of course, as Christians, prepare ourselves for the celebration of resurrection. This is the highlight of the Christian calendar. And for those who are able and willing, it is encouraged by the church to keep a 3-day strict fast until we partake of the Holy Eucharist on Clean Wednesday, a couple of days from now. And this is a wonderful way to mark the beginning of a holy struggle against our passions, the passions that constantly drag us down. During these 3 days of strict fasting, we're enabled to see our weaknesses and our spiritual poverty. Physically, we recognize that the spirit may be willing, but our flesh is weak. And when we partake of the holy mysteries, that, after 3 days of fasting, we gain a deep, deep appreciation for our dear Lord's presence within the mysteries. Overall, the joy of the 3-day fast, Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday, will last the entire journey throughout Great Lent, until we once again approach Holy Week. It will also help to bring us more joy on the holy day of Easter or the holy day of Pascha. Preparations for Clean Monday, of course, started yesterday with the reading of our Lord's words in the Sermon on the Mount. There our Lord tells us that if we forgive men when they sin against us, our Heavenly Father will also forgive us. But if we do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. That, of course, comes right after the Lord's Prayer. You complete the Lord's Prayer, and then our Lord in the Sermon on the Mount says, "For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your Heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins." Sobering words from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And then our Lord says this: when you fast, do not look somber like the hypocrites do, because they disfigure their faces to show men that they are fasting. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face so that it will not be obvious to men that you are fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen. And then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. In this manner, we celebrate the fact that the springtime of the fast has dawned, and that the flower of repentance in the Christian life is a continual life of repentance. That flower of repentance has begun to open. Abstinence, fasting, is a living discipline by which we master our appetites. Why? So that we may partake of heavenly manna. Fasting vitalizes our vigor. It amplifies our affections. And it compounds our contentment. Little compares with mastery over the appetites that so often seek to master us. to compete in sports, or for that matter, to play a musical instrument takes strict training. It takes disciplining the appetites, making our appetites our slave. And therefore, like a coach, the Apostle Paul, he urged his young protege Timothy to forgo endless myths and legends and instead to train hard in the gymnasium of life. You might recall his words. St. Paul said this, "Physical training, well, it's of some value. But godliness has value for all things. In fact, it holds promise for both the present life and for the life to come." So, fasting or practicing abstinence in a culture screaming indulgence may not be a small task, but it's necessary. Unfortunately, prejudice against the spiritual gymnasium is breathtaking. Why? Because we live in a self-indulgent culture, a culture in which feeling good is deemed to be the highest value. But the apostles, the very ones who were trained by Christ, had a decidedly different perspective. Paul practiced abstinence. Why? Because emulating Christ, he saw as being the highest virtue. Thus, just like Christ fasted, Paul emulated Christ and fasted as well. He lived and he practiced the things that his Lord had taught him to do. He did so so that he might be empowered by God's energies, not just by his own physical energies. You know, a lot of us talk a very good game, but what about the walk? If we are brutally honest with ourselves, more often than not, we walk in the way of the world. Think about this for a moment. How many can truly say that we have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires? I know I can't. Who among us can truthfully say that we are engaged in mastering those passions that for far too long have mastered us? And yet, this is precisely what Christ calls his disciples to do. You might recall the words of our Lord, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." The Apostle Paul knew precisely what that meant. And so he wisely enrolled in the school of self-restraint. "The world," said St. Paul, "has given itself over to sensuality so that they might indulge in every kind of impurity, and then they continually lust for more. You, however, as a disciple of Christ, did not come to know Christ in that manner. Instead, you were taught. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off the old self which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness." Well, as we journey towards Pascha, I hope this year Pascha or Easter will not just be a day, but a journey. A journey in which you do the very things that Christ instructs us to do, the very things that the holy apostles instruct us to do, the very things that Christ taught his apostles and his apostles taught the apostolic fathers, the things taught by the great apologists of the Christian church, the very thing taught by the pre- and post-Nicene fathers, the very things carried down to every Eucharistic assembly in every part of the world, so that we might not just talk the talk, but so that we might walk the walk. Well, we're out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Perhaps in the next few days, I'll say more about fasting. We'll see as the week progresses, but fasting can be a discipline that pays huge spiritual dividends. Don't dismiss it without understanding it. Get your Bible and read about the many ways in which we're instructed to fast and the many ways that fasting can transform our lives. Thanks for tuning in. Look forward to seeing you tomorrow with more.
Thanks for tuning in to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Our website, equip.org, has an abundance of resources to sharpen your discernment skills and help you grow in life and truth. We provide books, videos, and informative articles. You can also listen to the broadcast live, download archived programs, get answers to pressing Bible questions, follow our blog, or connect with us via social media. All this and more at equip.org. Again, the address is equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The resurrection is without question the most important event in human history. Why? The resurrection astonishingly did more than miraculously reverse the order of sin and death that plagues humanity. It inaugurated a whole new order of being for us and for the universe. Unfortunately, far too many people, believers and unbelievers alike, fail to grasp the enormous implications of this event. To strengthen your faith and equip you to provide credible answers to questions concerning the death and resurrection of Christ, the Christian Research Institute is offering the documentary film on DVD, The Week That Changed the World, featuring historian Paul Meyer. Receive The Week That Changed the World on DVD as our thanks for your gift. Simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org.